In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Majesty, mystery. Those two words were very notably in the prayer that began our worship service. If you were to study the pages of Christian history, you would discover that those two words, majesty and mystery, are used in prose and poetry, in hymnody, in commentary, just about any time the topic of the Trinity arises. They're words that really communicate well the fact that our God, our triune God, the Creator God, revealing Himself in the Scriptures, is so far beyond us. That reality that we struggle to know Him, despite the fact that He's communicated so thoroughly with us. We're so often led to believe that there isn't any way we could possibly come to know God fully in every way, and yet He has chosen to communicate about Himself to us. In a few minutes, we're going to read or speak together a portion of one of the longer creeds, as we do annually on this particular Sunday, that lays out for us that distinction between Father and Son and Spirit, and keeps peeling back the layers, almost, of all that it means for who God is and what He's communicated to us about Himself. And at times, a Trinity Sunday, a conversation, a sermon, a Bible study on a Trinity Sunday could seem to be so complicating, but it really doesn't have to be. Recall how Jesus brought a small child and stood him amongst the disciples and said, "Unless you believe like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." The God of the Scriptures, who reveals Himself in time, in word, would have us know Him, but always remind us to go back all the time, over and over again, to the very basics of who He is and all that He tells us about Himself. Those who had to make the decisions long ago of what portions of Scripture we'd read and study on different days of the church year clearly got the message in that regard in choices they made for Trinity Sunday, at least this particular Trinity Sunday, in the fact that they turn us to the pages of Romans, to what Paul speaks here so concisely, so clearly, so simply at the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, setting out for us who God is. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Whether a believer or not, just about every human being on this earth has an inkling in the back of their mind, perhaps even well beyond that, a weight weighing on their soul in regard to giving an answer, giving an accounting for the words spoken, the deeds done, the attitudes demonstrated, sooner or later having to defend oneself. And likely, even amongst those who do not know and believe in the true triune God, there are many who understand that moment of accounting is going to be before some God, some entity that would be labeled as God. What a fascinating reality that the Apostle Paul here and so many other places turns that natural inkling that we have completely on its head so quickly. We have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The true triune God, our Father in heaven, has justified us through faith. Notice the tense in the person of that verb. It's already done, and it's accomplished for us, without us doing a thing. The Apostle Paul would have us focus on our Heavenly Father, and while we know Him to be all the things we confess Him to be in the first article of the Creed, the preserver, the protector, the provider, the one who created this world, yet Paul would have us focus on the reality that the Heavenly Father is the one who justifies us, has already justified us, and made us at peace with Him. We stand in His presence, right with Him. Do you recall the first time in your life, who it was and what the circumstance was that either someone was helping you or expecting of you, that you memorized John 3:16? So familiar. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. When you memorized and recited and confessed that verse to anybody who was willing to listen, did you realize you were confessing the Trinity? The Heavenly Father sending His Son into the world as His gift. His one and only gift. The only gift possible that would change the circumstances between us and a Father who had every right to be angry with us, vengeful, judging us for all eternity. But no, in His unconditional, totally committed love, He sent His one and only Son. The Father justified us. The Son redeemed us. What did the Son do? Well, the Father sent Him into the world through a virgin womb that He might be holy and sinless. And yet He took on every element of our humanness just as we know it every day. Not just our human skin, but our minds, our intellect, our hearts, and our souls, our spirits, our psychology. Everything that makes us, knits us together as the human beings we are, He experienced it in every way to the full. He had to be born of a virgin woman, because if there were two human beings that came together to be His parents, He would have inherited the sinfulness that every last one of us has inherited. But since He was perfect and holy, He was able to live a life different from ours. Not that He wasn't susceptible to temptation as a possibility, but the writer to the Hebrews tells us that He faced every temptation just as we do every day, yet was without sin. The human predicament we live, the brokenness of our world caused by our own decisions and thoughts as well as those around us, the evil of the world in general. He experienced every element to its fullest every day of His life. And yet despite that continuous battle going on, He remained perfect and holy. He obeyed every law of His Father. He obeyed every law of humanity that existed at the time, knitting together that perfect life of obedience as the ultimate payment price. On the altar of the cross, the one whom God sent to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins offered Himself voluntarily while still experiencing what we ought to experience. It's from the cross where He proclaims, "Father, why have You forsaken me? My God, why have You forsaken me?" And we come to that realization that the ultimate degree to which the Father was willing to send the Son to justify us so that through faith we might have peace with God is that He would know the total lack of peace with God, the separation from His Father that we deserve to experience forever. And yet, when He reclaimed His life on the third day, when the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day, working together as the Trinity, what were Jesus' first words over and over again to every human being, every sinful human being He encountered? "Peace be with you. I've risen from the grave to guarantee peace between you and the Father, the God who will examine you and determine where you will spend eternity. I've risen from the grave to guarantee you life with God forever." That you stand in God's presence, having gained access by faith into that grace in which we now stand. And He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what's interesting about that word is whoever decided that was the right word for this translation didn't want to go the direction that the original language really leans toward. And it's boasting. And you see why we hesitate as Christians to use that terminology. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. I might get the idea of boasting in the hope of the glory of God, but this idea of boasting in our sufferings? But Paul's bringing it into the context of the reality in which we live every day. Every single human being suffers. Suffers as a direct result of the consequences of our sins, suffers as the indirect result of sin being in our world, sin coursing through our veins. There's going to be suffering if we're human beings. But he helps us connect to this truth of the Trinity in a completely different way here in the middle of these verses by helping us understand the progression of this reality through the suffering in our lives. Those who know the Father and how he has justified us through his Son and given us a place to stand in his eternal presence, welcome there with him, is leading us to also see he's with us every moment of every day of our lives on that journey toward heaven, and he's also with us in those moments of suffering, that he allows them for the purpose of growing our perseverance, growing our character, growing our hope as we take every promise of God and examine it against the realities, the challenging, suffering realities of our lives, and see the reality that this life doesn't have anything to offer us that even begins to compare to the life that God has justified us for, has made us welcome in his presence to know and live forever. This life is temporary. And every day it will have its realities leading us to see we don't want to live this existence forever. We do want something better. We do want something perfect and eternal in which we live with God and know him face to face. And so often, verses like this on a Sunday like this come off almost sounding like a catechism lesson. Those basic truths that we need to know. And yet Paul here so beautifully plugs them into the reality of our day-to-day lives and the struggles that we realize. And how is it that we keep coming back to this hope that the triune God would plant in our hearts, and how forgiveness and resurrection from the dead and eternity with God will change our perspective even in the moment of suffering. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So the Father justifies us. He does that through the Son who redeemed us, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to faith and continues to grow in us a trust and reliance on God, on the hope that God alone can give us through his word. How does he do that? By pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How does that work? How does that happen? Well, we know that Paul has made it clear not only in the letter of Romans and other places, but throughout the scriptures it's clear that the Holy Spirit does that through the word. Through the word hitting our ears and changing our hearts. The word whispered into our ears that creates hope and trust and reliance in our hearts on the promises of God and the forgiveness and the salvation that he alone can provide through this Son. That the Holy Spirit is always pointing us to over and over again. And it's in those moments that we are weakest, most challenged, suffering the most, that he knows we will be most open to hearing the reality that we're not going to solve our problems for ourselves, especially our problem of sin and guilt in regard to our Heavenly Father, but rather he's solved it all for us. And so he just keeps pouring that hope, pouring that love, pouring that truth into our hearts so that we grow more certain of his forgiveness and his love every day. Through the word. Through allowing us to take even the tiniest little lives among us and washing it in a bath of forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Inviting us to come forward and receive this body and blood, this word in tangible, ingestible realities so that we know forgiveness, we know certainty, we know the strengthening that God wants us to experience as he pours himself and his love into us through this Holy Spirit. It's so simple. It always comes back around over and over again to just how simple it is. The Father created us, yes, but wants us most focused on the fact that He's justified us through His Son. He wants us to know the price that that Son has paid to redeem us. How complete and final that payment was, that we are at one with God through His work, and His Holy Spirit pours Himself out, leads us to faith, grows that faith in us day after day with certainty. And so what a journey we're on. It's not that long ago, but it seems like a long time ago, where we had that first Sunday of Advent. We had to stretch ourselves around this idea that God's coming in many different ways to us, but particularly in the flesh, to be born in a stable, to have His birth proclaimed by two shepherds, by angels. And then the beginning of the revealing of His reality as all God and all human at the same time, wrapped in one human being. First for the Magi and then to the masses through His healing and His preaching. Only to have to walk with Him through those days of struggle against our enemies. Every enemy that would challenge our eternity with God, He one by one defeated through His passion, His suffering, His abandonment, His death, so that you and I would stand at His open grave on Easter Sunday and rejoice with the Christians of history that we too, because of the firstborn from the grave, have certainty of life with God forever. We watched Him ascend to heaven. We celebrated His return. And we waited. And last Sunday we celebrated again the fact that He kept His word and poured out the Holy Spirit on those first disciples so that they would remember everything He had taught them and made sure that it was recorded so that you and I would have these same words. These same words of a triune God. And so He would have us powerfully apply these words to our lives every day, so that we will be ever more certain of them for ourselves, but even more importantly, that we will also have a truth to share, that we will have a God to confess and present before the world as the answer to the world's problems, not as one great magic wand wave that solves everything, but rather one heart at a time, knowing and believing who this triune God is, because the Holy Spirit is pouring Himself into their heart, showing them this truth so that they also might know, so that they also might know what we know through these words, the blessings of the Holy Trinity. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.